Grace and mercy and peace be to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We hear again a portion of the epistle reading for today from 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This is our text. Friends in Christ Jesus, Christ is risen, and that's the message that the angel in today's gospel lesson brought to the women. Some of the women who had been following Jesus came to the tomb of Jesus early that first day of the week, and they expected to find the body of Jesus there, but suddenly they remembered the stone. How would they ever remove that stone so they could finish the burial rites on Jesus' body? But instead, they encountered a great earthquake, strong guards lying as dead men, a heavenly visitor sitting on the stone, and an empty tomb, and they were afraid. Who wouldn't be? But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Jesus has risen, just as he said he would, and before you know it, their fear is replaced by the assurance of Jesus' victory over death. Christ is risen indeed." A few years ago, I used today's epistle lesson as a text for a funeral sermon for a dear Christian woman. I wanted to strengthen her family with St. Paul's strong affirmation about the resurrection. And this morning, I'd like to assure you also that Christ's victory and his love for you by reminding you about the gospel. That's what St. Paul does in our text. He says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Now, he wrote that letter because there were many troubles in that congregation. They had lots of problems. There was great immorality there. There were divisions and factions within the congregation. There were worship issues, marriage issues, lawsuits against one another, intolerance within the church. All of those concerns had come to Paul's attention through information that he had received from some of the members there. And he responds by writing this letter, 1 Corinthians. Paul addresses these various issues one at a time. Lawsuits, sexual immorality, marriage, eating food offered to idols, disruptive worship practices, disunity in the body. Sometimes he harshly admonishes them for their sin. Sometimes he teaches them. Sometimes he reasons with them. Sometimes he praises them. All in an attempt to restore unity of doctrine and unity of faith. And then before he draws his letter to a close, Paul wants to remind them once again of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does this because he knows that Christians won't be what God has called them to be if they don't have the gospel. Without the gospel, they will only argue and separate into factions. Without the gospel, they will only hurt and blame and find fault with each other. So he says in our text, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Paul is reminding these Christians that they already have heard the gospel. He had preached it to them before. He did that when he established their congregation at Corinth. Paul preached it, the people received it, and they even committed themselves to it. They took their stand on it, he says. But now it seems that they have forgotten it. Other matters have become more important. They have let other issues take over in their lives, and they push this good news away. So they needed to be reminded. I guess that happens to us too. Issues come up. Maybe it's an argument within the family or within the church. Maybe it's the press of balancing family and work and community and personal time. Maybe it's worry or doubt or fear. Maybe it's anxiety of dealing with our situation in life or dealing with death that comes to us all. All sorts of things that push God to the sidelines of life instead of where he truly belongs, number one, in our life. And so we too need to be reminded of what is of first importance. Paul explains why the gospel is so important. He says in our text, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." The gospel saves. My friends, nothing else will save you. Not your good works, not your good intentions, not your fervent prayers, not your devotion to your loved ones, not even your lifelong membership in a congregation will save you. Only the gospel has the power to save. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul says it even more clearly when he writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And what is this gospel that has such awesome power to save? This good news that Paul first received and then passed it on to those people who lived so long ago, who had pushed God to the sidelines of their lives? Well, listen to how he describes it. "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then to many others." Notice there are two parts to this important gospel message. The first part is that Christ, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. The Christian story is not the story of a good man who helped many people and then got himself executed in a political power play by a weak Roman governor. That's the view of CNN's program Finding Jesus, and even a more recent program that was on television the last couple of days. According to those programs, Jesus' motivation for entering Jerusalem was political, to gain a following and set himself up as an earthly king. But he failed and got himself crucified instead. That's the speculation of modern interpreters who think that they know more than even the eyewitnesses who were there and accurately recorded what really happened. Jesus was not the victim of a failed political move. No, says the Apostle Paul, he died for our sins. He died for the times we push God to the sidelines instead of making him front and center of our lives. For the times that we put ourselves in the center of life and push one another aside. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The prophet Isaiah, writing centuries earlier, had prophesied it. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's the first part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins as promised in the scriptures. And what's the proof that he died? Well, Paul makes that very clear. He says he was buried. You don't bury someone who is alive. He really died. The end. That's it. Game over. Or so it should have been. But then comes the second part of this powerful saving gospel, the totally unexpected, truly awesome and astounding part. He was raised on the third day. Death could not hold the author of life. For 3 days later, on the first Easter at early dawn, he burst forth from that tomb alive and glorious, showing that his sacrifice for sin was successful. And how do we know it's true? Because he appeared, Paul writes. He appeared first to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, but some have fallen asleep. My friends, you know some of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. They were your loved ones who by faith also saw Christ. They believed in him. They trusted him. They listened to him and followed him in life and now live with him in eternity. They weren't afraid to die. They knew that in holy baptism they had already died with Christ, as DeAndre did this morning, and that they would one day rise again as Christ himself rose. And later on in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul says that Christ Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In ancient Israel, the first fruit, that means the very first part of the harvest, was offered to God to show the confidence that the rest of the harvest would follow. Paul declares that Jesus is the first fruit of a great harvest of living bodies who will be raised to life when he comes again. Christ is also the head, and we are his body. You know, when a baby is born, the first and most difficult labor is the birth of the head. Once the head is born, the rest of the body is easily delivered. So it is with the resurrection. Christ, our head, has done the most difficult part. In his resurrection, he conquered death, destroying its fearsome hold and power. Our resurrection, the resurrection of the body of Christ, will be easy because the victory over death has already been won for us. My friends, believe this good news. Jesus died for your sins and rose again to give you everlasting life. This gospel is of first importance. It will keep God at the center of your life, and there's nothing more comforting, nothing more important than that. You are forgiven all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.